Hallelujah. We are studying Psalm 119, and the more I think about it, it's so Holy Ghost, because Psalm 119 is what's the longest psalm and any chapter in the Bible, if you want to call it a chapter. I think it's 172 verses, but it's 22 sections of 8 verses each, and every verse is either a declaration, a petition, or a confession. A declaration, petition, or confession. Therefore, it is probably one of the most valuable tools as far as your daily devotion would go, and to use in that way, for we should be declaring what His Word says. We need to pray the Word of God. We don't just pray our own will. We pray His will. And we also need to confess what He says about us and to us and what we're going to do. For in the confession, it releases the power of God. So I'm very excited about sharing this. Today we're up at verse 97. So I'll read these 8 verses and then we'll go verse to verse. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are thy meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now let's go to verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. Now, there are things that we love in this life. And Psalm 119, the overriding theme is the love for the Word of God. Now, what you love, you place a value on. And the principle of value is where you place value, you will give yourself to that. Where you have no value on something, you're not going to pay that much attention to it. Someone might have value in jewelry, and thus they would pay a high amount for certain jewelry. And there's those who don't. I'm not a jewelry person. There's nothing wrong with that, per se. But I don't invest money in that because I don't really have a value on it. But someone else may. Someone may have a value on art and be willing to pay millions of dollars for a various work of art. Again, I wouldn't do that. You may have value for certain foods, so you'll go to a certain restaurant because you really, really like steak or Red Lobster, whatever it is that you like. So you'll pay according to where you place value. As you're thankful for something, it increases in value in your eyes. The principle there also is that you give yourself according to what you love. God so loved the world, He gave His Son. He has value on humanity, therefore He gave His very all. When we love God, we give ourselves to Him. When we love the Word of God, we're going to give ourselves to it. And it says, it's my meditation all the day. Now, I'll just make a reference here back to Joshua 1:8, actually 1:7. We'll start there. It says, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. We have to be strong and have courage to obey God, because there will always be that which would oppose the will and word of God in our life. So you have to be strong. Strong how? Strong in your conviction. Strong in the fact, not like weightlifting muscle strong. Well, you need that if you're going to do heavy labor physically. But we need to be spiritually strong and have courage to face whatever we're going to encounter that would stand in the way of us obeying God. So he says, turn not to the right or left, that you might prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, to meditate is to think on something, but also to speak it to yourself, to like under your breath or just talk to yourself. Now, if people in public seeing you talk to yourself, they might label you, that's a crazy man, crazy woman. But God's word tells us to do that, not to be seen of men. You can do it in a way where you're not necessarily drawing attention. It's not about man seeing you, and it's not even about God seeing you. But rather, it's you ministering the word to your own heart. Ephesians 4:29 says to minister grace to the hearer. And your spirit responds to your own voice more than any other. So it's very important we're speaking the word to ourselves and thus bringing the increase of our faith in that word of God. He said, observe to do all that's written, then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Success is not spelled money, status, fame. Success is obeying the will of God, which is what these verses lay out. The objectives to obey God, to do his will, which is revealed in his word or his commandments. So we will be prosperous in our walk and have the success unto God of obedience as we are strong and courageous moving forward, doing it out of the word being in our heart, meditating that word, speaking it to ourselves. Now, we need to do various things with the word. We need to read the word. We need to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We need to meditate upon it, that our mind is renewed, that it is dominating our thoughts or our mind, as well as looming large in our spirit. So back to Psalm 119. Verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. To know what's in the heart and what's important to you, there are various, very simple ways we can really know who we are. One of them is, what do you think about predominantly when there's no demand upon you? If you're an accountant, you better keep your mind on the numbers. You know, if you're doing something that's mental work, you better keep your mind on it. If you're doing something physical, you have to pay attention. When I used to do masonry work, that wasn't mentally demanding, but you had to pay attention, or you might smash your fingers, tramp on a nail, drop a block on your foot, and cause a lot of pain. You have to still pay attention and be thinking about what you're doing. So what we think about predominantly, especially when there's no demand, it really reflects what's important to us. What you pursue is going to reflect your greatest desire, the law of desire. You'll pursue your strongest desire. We can say, oh, I want to do something, or I love the Lord, but if we love something else more, then we'll end up pursuing that more than God. So out of that, we realize we need to have this Holy Spirit changing our desires, and we need to renew our mind with the word of God, that our thoughts are God's thoughts and our desires are God's desires. So he says, taste and see the Lord's good. As you get a taste for the Lord and you have revelation for him, of him, that's what's going to change your desires. When you truly see, oh, to know, walk with, serve God, that's all better than everything this world has to give to me. Now, these next few verses are really interesting. He says, through your commandments, you've made me wiser than my enemies. They're ever with me. Who, your enemies? No, the commandments of God. Why? Because he's meditating on them all the day. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Now, at first glance, this could appear to lend itself to pride. oh, I know more than my teachers. I believe it's a prophetic word about Jesus Christ. Something like that, we would have to be very, very careful to embrace outside of that. Because if you begin thinking, I'm smarter than everybody else, then you act like liberals who want to control everybody else's life. Oh, did you just say that? Yeah, I just did. Because that's part, you know, we look at this, at the actions and activity of people that get authority and power and think, how can they do certain things? Because they think they're smarter than you and you're too dumb to take care of yourself. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I've thought about that this week. But I'm using that to illustrate these verses. It is a very dangerous thing to begin thinking you're smarter than everybody else. Because that's the very point of pride bringing you to a fall. So what's it saying here? It's prophetic of Jesus. And we'll look at the word here to establish this. Luke chapter 2. I have a little tickle in my throat, so I'll do the proper thing here. speaking of Jesus and his youth, he grew, Luke 2:40, strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace or favor of God was upon him. You know, when you have wisdom, you will have favor from people because they begin to see there's something working in you that's good, and their heart's drawn to you. Now it goes on to say how every year they went to Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover. Oh, by the way, Jesus kept the commandment to keep Sabbath. As people want to say, well, yeah, it's irrelevant and whatever. There, throughout the Gospels, Jesus went to the synagogue there in Luke chapter 4 to read, as was his custom, it says. So just thought I'd throw that in there too. He says, when they fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Now, they traveled, because you could say, how could their parents not know Jesus was with them in their travel? I've heard of parents already. You have a number of kids. They load up the car to leave the mall, and they realize the one kid's not in the car. You know, that's like horror of horrors. That would be horrible. And someone would think, oh, you're a horrible mother. Well, if that could happen to someone that has like four kids, they traveled in caravans, the whole extended family, because it was dangerous to travel from certain areas down to Jerusalem. So it was a large number. And Jesus, being 12 years old, was probably running around with some of his cousins, throwing rocks at trees or whatever. You know how boys are. He was Son of God, but he was still a boy. And they traveled a whole day. They didn't realize he wasn't there till nighttime. They're saying, where's Jesus at? Well, I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. I thought he was with Uncle Harry. No, I thought he was with his cousin, Johnny. Where's Jesus? So they go back to Jerusalem. And we see here they didn't really know their son, or they would have known the first place to look for him. They were hunting for 3 days. Day out, day back, 3 days hunt. That's 5 days. And you can imagine, as any mother, Mary was worried to death, to use the expression. And all the while, it's making Joseph mad, probably. I mean, these are human beings. They're just, you know, people. Because they said, when they finally found him, why did you do this to us? So it says, verse 46, it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors or the teachers, hearing them and asking questions. Now, Jesus had an opportunity to go and spend as much time as possible in the temple. So he stayed there day and night, listening and asking questions. And when a young person adopts that as their way or their manner of walking, they will learn very rapidly. If it's all about play and the parents reinforce everything is play, then they're not going to learn that much. They'll learn how to play. That's what they'll learn. They'll be good at play. You don't have to get good at play to become a man's to work and to grow in wisdom and grace and stature, as it was saying there. So he's listening and he's asking questions. And it says, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He's 12 years old, and you have the teachers, the very best, the most knowledgeable that there are in Israel, are there at the temple. And I would tend to assume they came in shifts because temple worship was established that way. We see that clearly in 1 Chronicles. So the teachers no doubt came in shifts as well. And Jesus was hearing all of the best of the best. And out of his respect, even though he's Son of God, he respected the position that these men had. So he's listening. He's asking them questions. But then there would come the opportunity for him to speak. Now, when we look back in the book of Job, we see Job's friends going back and forth with him through much of the book. But I think it's around chapter 32 that the young man, was his name Eliphaz or Elihus or something like that? He was a young man and he spoke with the wisdom of God and began to speak the heart and mind of God. But he waited till they were all talked out. If a young person tries to project themselves and insert themselves, they will generally disqualify themselves from being heard. Wisdom for the younger man is wait your turn, allow the others to talk themselves out, all the while listening and gaining wisdom. And when your opportunity comes to speak the wisdom of God, and then the favor will follow. Someone will see, wow, this young man, now he's only 12, this young man has some understanding. You have to earn the right to be heard. So Jesus is listening, he's waiting his time. When he begins to speak, they are amazed at the level of understanding and his answers to things they're discussing. Jesus was not doing this to impress them. He stayed there at the risk of his parents getting angry. He stayed there out of his love for the Word of God, which was his meditation all the day. And you couple this with the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God and his word above all else, all opinion is subjected to the word of God, never to be exalted. That's the fear of the Lord. And the knowledge, understanding, wisdom, as it brings out in the book of Proverbs, was coming at a very rapid pace to what we could refer to as the boy Jesus or the young man Jesus. The wisdom of God's increasing exponentially because out of his reverence for his heavenly Father, out of his reverence for the Word of God, the Holy Spirit was bringing forth the wisdom of God to him. And then when the opportunity comes to speak, people are marveling. And there is favor toward him, or an ear to hear and to listen. Sometimes we try to say something to someone where you do not necessarily have the right to speak to them. If you do not have the favor where their heart would be open to you, there's absolutely no point in saying anything. All you're going to do is agitate and actually hinder a future opportunity. Because you're going to cause them to develop attitudes towards you. I remember years ago hearing Robert Slaridan share about the persecution of the young man. And he started his ministry at a very young age because he had been taken to heaven various times. And in his upbringing, it was all around the Word of God. And he had shared how there's a persecution of the young. Now, I started at a younger age as well. I related to what he was saying, but I didn't start as young as him. And I'll never forget, I was at a certain home fellowship when we had those back years ago. And this one brother, he said to me afterwards, we were talking, it was actually at this brother's house. He said, you know, when I was coming to the church and you took over as senior pastor, I thought, he's not old enough to know anything. And we sat and laughed. He said, but you have a lot of understanding. I mean, he wasn't trying to insult me. He was proceeding to say, you speak with understanding, but at the time, and I was 24, 25 or whatever back at that point, he said, I didn't think, of course he was older than me. He said, I didn't think you were old enough to know anything. And other people have said similar type thing in a nicer way. Now, I wasn't really offended because I understood that's a reality. And it's very frustrating for the young person who has something to say but feels they're not being heard. Now, we should purpose not to do that to people. But the thing is, does the young person gain the right to be heard by way of their submission and their character bringing forth favor? And part of that, sort of wait your turn, but then speak forth the word of God. But the key behind it all is the fear of the Lord. With the fear of the Lord, a person young in earth age can have wisdom beyond their years. And that is really exemplified in the life of Solomon. He was very young, and his father David knew what he was born for, the purpose and the calling on Solomon's life. David realized he was a complete failure as a father with his first batch of kids. I mean, Absalom ends up trying to take the kingdom away, and the others, they had their issues. But he saw it then. And his word to his son Solomon's, get wisdom, get understanding, get wisdom, get understanding. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. And the first nine chapters of Proverbs are the words of David to his son Solomon, which is why it says, my son, do this, my son, do that. And chapter 10, verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon. Well, everything before that was what his father ministered to him, because he knew for him to rise up as king and rule as king, and then on top of it, build the temple for the worship of God, he would have to have the wisdom of God. So David exhorted him daily, constantly toward that end. And in the fear of the Lord that was upon Solomon, he became the wisest man on the earth at a young age. So much so did this go into his heart and into his spirit that when God appeared to him after the death of his father, he said, ask whatever you will. Lord, give me wisdom and understanding so he could do the will of God. You know, in the world, there's the thing there with Aladdin's lamp, get three wishes. And, you know, his movies, cartoons and all that made out of that. And it really shows, you know, a thought in the heart of man. Oh, if I could wish for something, it'd be all this money, fame or power or whatever. And people are wishful about things. But if we had God himself come and say, ask what you will, what might come out of our heart? I laughed to myself when Brother Hagin shared some of the visions of the Lord, where the Lord came and spoke to him, and there would be things he would say, and afterwards he'd say, why did I say that to the Lord? Well, it was out of the abundance of the heart. And then he thanked to himself, why didn't I ask him about this or about that? It's because that's not what was on his mind at the time as a human being. Out of the abundance of the heart. Jesus can come in person. The abundance of the heart is going to come out of the mouth. And you had Solomon in that opportune time, give me wisdom. And the Lord said to him, because you asked for wisdom and not the life of your enemy, long life, health and all, wealth and all that, you're going to get all these other things. But it all begins with the wisdom of God. So we see Jesus here living in the fear of the Lord, understanding the word of God to pursue the knowledge, understanding and wisdom. The result of that was favor and strength and courage, and all those things proceed out of that. So then we fast forward to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount. And at verse 28, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "It came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." When you have revelation of something and you really know the in, the out of it, there is an authority that you have in spirit to speak of that. There are many times people don't have the revelation. They try to preach, and they're trying to reach for authority. So they might, rather than just preach it, read 10 scriptures to try and pull like some authority. Well, that's okay. If you're starting out, that's okay. But if something is strong on the inside of you, you can declare it, and there's power in those words. And that's really where there's a differentiation of the anointing on preaching. It comes with the revelation that's in you. So here is Jesus, 30 years old now, which still was viewed you're a beginner in life. It's interesting, in some countries, I've encountered this where their youth group is like age 15 to 25. You know, here we think like 15 to 18. But in most places where I go, it's like age 25, and the way it was viewed here with the Israelites, at age 30 is when you really started in life, where you're out of the young man stage going into the work of your life. The Levitical priesthood, you were not allowed to start before age 30. So anyway, that was more of like an age with them. And it's kind of absurd how we are here. Well, if you're 18, everything starts. Well, some people lack the maturity at age 18. And there was a lot of debate years ago, like Vietnam War, well, I can go to war at 18, but I can't drink alcohol. And that was a big controversy. I guess it still is in some states. Now, I don't advocate alcohol. I'm just saying that was a big debate. Pennsylvania, anyway. I can go to war, but I can't drink. Well, Jesus had authority, and that proceeded out of his love for the word and the meditation upon it day and night. And it's evidenced in Luke 2 at the opportunity to hear from the very best of the best teachers, the most knowledgeable men of God that were in the temple teaching. He seized the opportunity. He wasn't laying around. He wasn't at the ball field if they had such a thing. He wasn't down at the fishing hole in Jerusalem if they had such a thing. He's in the temple, and his parents didn't really understand him or know him that well. Now, for us, we should be very careful to ever say, "Well, I know I'm smarter than everybody else." Again, that's pride. You're on your way down. You need to start thinking that way, much less talking it. Let your words just speak for themselves. If you speak the wisdom of God or revelation, well, let others acknowledge it. We don't have to blow a horn about it. You let others judge it and acknowledge, yes, that's the wisdom of God. And in turn, there's going to be a favor. I understand if I don't have favor from you, you won't really hear anything I'm saying. So if you choose to pick something out that would be a shortcoming, fault, or flaw, well, then you can justify not listening if you don't want to listen. That's not a wise thing to do. We all need to continue to hear the word. So then you have to know, Lord, you're my shepherd. Where are you placing me to hear the word? And then we just submit ourselves and release faith for whoever we're listening to be used by the Holy Spirit to bring an impartation of the word of God to us. Well, back to Psalm 119. I love Psalm 119. I was thinking this week how for the hour we're in, this psalm is like, it's exploding for me, because we need to be declaring who God is and what he's done like never before. We need to petition the Lord for that which he's promised us. And we need to confess who we are and what we're going to do in obedience to him. Thus releasing the power of God or being strengthened in our inner man. Verse 101 says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride. Proverbs 8:13. When we have a reverence for God, we want to please him. Then that which would be carnality or the flesh, much less overtly be sin, we're going to run away from that. Again, what we pursue or flee from shows what's in the heart. He says, verse 102, I have not departed from thy judgments, for you have taught me. 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, God gave us taste buds, and they're sweet, sour, salty, and bitter. And, you know, he gave us that so we can identify what we're eating. But he also, within that realm, there is a pleasure. You taste something, and if you see it's good, you'll want it again. That's why if you're going to have a diet, you better pick out the foods you can eat you're going to like. Or I'd say you'd be lucky to go 2 weeks. And some people are going to try this diet or that diet, and it's something they don't really like. You'll never stay with it. We were created to enjoy our food. Now, for some, maybe they like salty things. Some like bitter things. I'm not a bitter guy, a bitter food guy. I'm not real wild about sour. And if you don't eat sweet for a while, you kind of recoil at really sweet stuff. It's like, yeah. You know, I've told before when first time I went to India in 1981, January 81, we stayed in orphanages and we were having Indian food cooked for us and everything was different. The joke of the day was it's going to be a rice day. It was rice morning, noon, and night. And when I got home, I was looking forward to like pancakes with butter on it. And I mean, just different foods we would eat here. And my wife made me, it's like the next morning, it was like pancakes, syrup, and butter. I took like one bite, it's like, I couldn't eat anymore. I was so disappointed. Everything I was wanting to eat, my taste buds were recoiling because I had not partaken of that. And they say in 3 weeks, you can change your taste buds, you can change your desires. Well, mine did. So I began a work of regaining the bad habits or desires. And over time, I regained by eating a little bit of what I used to eat before. But for a while there, everything I was used to eating, I couldn't eat it. I was really sad. I was looking forward to this for 3 weeks. Well, if something's sweet to you and you like sweet, you'll want it more and more and more and more. And he's saying here, the word of God is sweet. It is sweet. And from a point of confession of liking sweet. So that's where it says, taste and see the Lord is good. Because as we taste and see the goodness of the Lord, and that's sweet to us, we want more and more and more. That being said, let's go back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And the first 6 verses speak of God as creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. And at verse 6 is going forth as the end of heaven, a circuit to the ends of it. There's nothing hid from the Lord. As we recognize God as creator, that should provoke prayer. Praise and worship in our heart because we see how great he is. But verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Every time I read that, I hear Ron Perry singing that. One time he had an improvisation song from these scriptures here, and I used to listen to that a lot. I mean, I think it was just by the Spirit when he was here, that particular time. This was like 1983, I think, was this came out. And it so went into my spirit. So even to read it, I still hear it being sung. Your music helps you remember the word. It brings like a greater depth of a connection for us. That's why it's good to sing a word of God. But more to be desired than gold, or more valuable than gold. Gold has the power of purchase. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And what's interesting are verse 7 through 9 actually is encapsulating, or like a review of Psalm 119, the whole thing, because over and over, Psalm 119, it mentions the law of God, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments of God. These different words that are used are all speaking to the word of God. Oh, how I love thy law, it's my meditation all the day. The law of the Lord's perfect. You want something be changed in your life? The word of God converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord, sure. People want something that's a guarantee in life. The word of God's a guarantee. It doesn't change. It's always there. Making wise the simple. Now, sometimes people will say, well, I'm not, you know, the brightest light bulb. People put themselves down like that sometimes. And maybe they grew up being told they were a dummy. You know, that's a terrible thing for anyone to ever do to their children. But some people grow up being made fun of and being told things like that. Well, I have some good news if that was any of you. The testimony of the Lord, sure. And it does something. It'll make wise the simple. You could be a simple person or someone who's not real knowledgeable about everything in life, and you can become wise, wiser than the wisest men of the earth who are filled with all of their knowledge. You know, sometimes I'll make an expression, people can be book smart and life stupid. That's not to say everyone who's book smart is life stupid, but some are. Because to be wise in life, you need the word of God and the wisdom that would only come from God, not just some, you know, college degree or something like that. You know, the college is good for learning how to do work of some sort. But you need the word of God to function in life and to be successful. And to deny that is to deny the scripture, because they're back where we were in the beginning of this message, Joshua 1:8, that if we're going to be successful and prosper, we need to meditate the word of God day and night. So we can observe to do all he's commanded us. And with that comes the faith, which would bring forth the courage and strength to see it through. It's one thing just to know a thing to do, but it's another thing to see it through to the end. Many people start out good and they're not strong and they quit and they back down and they're, you know, manipulated out of things. But we need to see the will of God through to the end. And that takes the strength that comes from God as a result of meditating upon his word. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The instruction God would give us brings joy. Brings joy. The commandment of the Lord's pure. There's no mix with some things. You don't have to try and pick through what God's word says. When man talks, sometimes you have to pick through things, because there might be some of them mixed in with it. Might be a little anger mixed in there. Might be some pride mixed in, some flattery. You have to pick through what man says. But the commandments of God are pure. You don't have to pick through it. You don't have to be concerned. Is God trying to trick me? Is he setting me up? Is he deceiving me? No, his commandments are pure and enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord's clean, or again, pure, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There's rhyme in that, at least in the English. 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned. Stubbornness and pride resist warnings. When you're a child, you get warned all the time. And sometimes you think, yeah, I know. Mommy, you don't have to say it over and over again. Yeah, I know. It's the young person who does that. It's going to say, Mom, you don't have to say it. You don't say it. I told you so. I should have listened to you. You know, we should never get tired of warning, because warnings are love. It's not to be, like hammering you. But that's the love of God, to warn someone. Keeping them, there's great reward. There is a reward in obeying God. There is blessing. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from the secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Sometimes we're doing things, we just think we're right, and we're not right. We have to be open to the word to correct us. Proverbs says some different places that every man's ways are right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The Lord will deal with us justly and deal with us in truth. In Hebrews 4, it says the word of God sharper than any two-edged sword to divide asunder between thoughts of the mind and things of the spirit. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth. Now, here's like a conclusion. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. In other words, he's saying, Lord, help me to think right. Correct me if I'm wrong. Lord, as I meditate on your word, may it be that which is pleasing to you. So it's a petition and a confession sort of combined here. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable or pleasing to you. It pleases the Lord when we think good things. God knows your thoughts. And as we meditate, it's not just thinking them, but speaking them to ourselves. And we minister that word to our own heart. We become stronger and stronger. It's not enough just to hear somebody else say it. That's good, but we need to be speaking it. It's not enough to listen to a CD of someone singing. You need to. Well, I don't have a good voice. Then just don't sing loud. But sing. So you don't throw everybody else off around you. But we are commanded to sing to the Lord. And as we're singing the word of God, which we believe, we're ministering to our own spirit. The same as if you're lying on your bed meditating, speaking to yourself. So praise God, we can gather. We can declare the word of God. We can sing it. We minister to the Lord. It's pleasing to him. We minister to ourselves, where we are being strengthened in faith and courage and strength.